important chapters in the Bible. And to emphasize the importance of Genesis chapter 3, I'll put it this way. If the events of Genesis chapter 3 did not happen and we treated it as myth, I would have to suggest to you that the Christian faith would crumble and fall at this very point. For this reason, I must emphasize that this event literally did happen. Genesis chapter 3 is a historical account. Adam and Eve were real people. There was a real tree, and the serpent too was a real serpent. However, a serpent under the empowerment of Satan. So this here is a straightforward narrative history. Some have shown great interest in Christian doctrines and are ready to accept them. But at the same time, they are rejecting these early chapters of the book of Genesis. And I must say to you that that makes no sense. It is not possible to truly believe the salvation offered in Jesus Christ in the New Testament without believing these early accounts in Genesis. Because if man did not fall, we would not have needed a Savior. The greatest defender of the Christian faith, the Apostle Paul, often looked back on this account and he preached that we are the way we are because of the sin of Adam. We fell with Adam and we sinned with Adam. So this chapter deals with the very history of how man first fell from the good place God had originally placed him in. Before this event, everything was beautiful and perfect. There was no guilt, no shame, there was no struggle, no pain. There was peace and freedom, obedience, unity and love. God walked with man, and man pleased God. But Genesis 3 marks a turning point in the history of man. One can say that this is the beginning of human history as we know it. The beginning of humanity in our current unfavorable state, a state of sin. Now, as much as this is a historical account, this chapter is also relevant to us today. It brings our attention to our very own personal condition, our innate state that keeps us at an infinite distance from God. Genesis 3 deals with our current condition of toil and stress, pain in childbearing, illness and death. But these verses also deal with the fallen condition of the heart of man. And the Bible describes the heart as our hearts which are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This chapter tells us why we are in this desperate condition and why things are the way they are in the world. Life has become desperate. Our problems in life multiply with age. We often find ourselves in the middle of struggles, and it is a fight for us to keep going, and we can do nothing but desire some sort of relief and escape. This is what this chapter does in giving the historical account of how man first turned from God and highlighting the consequences of his disobedient act. This chapter tells us why we are the way we are. So it's an important chapter for us, even today. It reasons with our conscience regarding a very practical issue. It deals with the many doubts and the great apathy there is toward God, which is very much prevalent in our lives today. So what happened all those years ago in the Garden of Eden? Verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said?'" Has God indeed said? What seemed like an innocent question turned out to be a gentle ripple that caused a catastrophe of cosmic proportion. The serpent, the tempter, had one thing in mind, and that was to turn man against God. Has God indeed said? Such a subtle and crafty question. What seemed like an innocent question is in fact a tempting seed that gave birth to sin, and that sin brought forth death. I believe that the same cunning question, "Has God indeed said," still echoes in the world today. And it still remains that a seed of doubt which is leading many to destruction. It is the question that affects so many, bringing doubt about God's word, which in turn leads to an ever-growing worldwide rejection of God. If you pick up any secular writing, or if you look at any textbook which our children are being taught from in schools, or just watch the news and you see how God has been removed and there is no place for him in this world anymore. While this question, Adam and Eve were confronted about God's way, we can remember Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and it reveals what was meant to be God's way. We can see in Genesis 1 and 2 how God created everything and how everything was good and perfect. We can see the special and careful attention God gave in creating the man and the woman. They were both fearfully and wonderfully made. God placed them in a beautiful garden, a paradise where every tree was pleasant to the sight and good for food. They could enjoy work and rest, and they had all the liberty to walk in communion with God Himself. And we know that there was just one simple law. The man and woman were free to live in paradise for eternity, given that they, and you see in chapter 2, verse 17, that they did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that they ate of it, they would surely die. You see, in the beginning, it really did please the man and the woman to obey God. They loved walking with God. They loved listening to God. It was not a struggle and it was not a burden for them to obey God, who had so demonstrated His love and desire for them in their creation. But then, one day, man rejected all of God's goodness when he was confronted by this question: "Has God indeed said?" Eve entertained the question which came from the serpent's mouth, and by doing so, Eve ceased listening to God. And ceasing to listen to God, that is simply the only explanation as to why the world is the way it is today. This is why we are the way we are this very moment. We have stopped listening to what God has said. And I believe these six verses is a perfect picture of even us today. The number of times we have entertained similar questions. Did God really say that? Is that really what the Bible says? Do you have to accept every word in the Bible? You can't possibly believe it. But because Adam and Eve accepted that cunning question and they acted on it, They brought utter ruin to themselves and their descendants, to the whole human race. We're still products of that ruin. So beware of the serpent, beware of the tempters in the world today. There are many cunning and divisive questions around us designed to tempt us and draw us away from the true knowledge of God. You see, all that God had blessed them with, they forsook it the moment they stopped listening to God. And today, God offers to bless us richly through His Son, Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is what we preach. This is the word of God. But have we stopped listening to God? Through the serpent, Satan had one aim, and that was to turn man against God. And how cunning were the ways of the devil. But how did he succeed? Adam and Eve were perfect. They were innocent. There was not one bad bone in their body. Yet with just a short conversation with a serpent, everything changed. Satan knew exactly what to do, causing doubt, belittling God, causing man to make false conclusions about God. So effective was the way Satan did it that he still does the same thing today. So how did all of this come about? This is what happened and what continues to happen today. First, the first thing Satan did, he raises a query. Then he makes an assertive claim. And this is the query he made in verse 1. Has God indeed said? Have you heard correctly? And then he makes what seems like an undeniable claim in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So the query was raised. Have you heard correctly? Is this really what God has said? If that is what God has said, can't you see the problem with it? This is exactly what we hear today. Queries are often raised against the very word of God. They say, you can't possibly believe the Bible. No one believes that anymore. There is nothing to it. Queries are raised against Christianity. Does it not constrain you, they say. Can't you see how much you're missing out on because of Christianity? So we are infiltrated with queries about the Word of God and Christianity and how easy it is for us to give ear to it. We start to question ourselves. Perhaps we are missing out on something better. Maybe the world has found a better solution. Then once question marks are put around God's Word, an assertive claim was made, you will not surely die. Satan spoke as if he was the bearer of truth. Because God's words were questioned, and any other statement that contradicts what God said almost sounds like truth. By querying God, assertive claims are quickly made. People say, don't listen to this God that binds you. We now know the truth. Our ancestors didn't know better. We have progressed. No one believes in God anymore. It is intellectual suicide if you do. Has not the world made assertive claims? And it is taught as fact and dogmatic truth that cannot be questioned. They state God did not create the universe. We are products of the Big Bang and of evolution. They say miracles cannot happen, and the most absurd of their dogmatic assertions is that there is no God. The arrogance in these claims. It's almost as if, as long as you say something with conviction, it must be true. Of course it isn't. And aren't these claims which the world make being treated as fact, and we are accepting it? Isn't the world, our government, our universities, our schools, working on the assertion that there is no God? They assert it as fact. They teach our children that there is no God. But there is a problem with what they do. And that is, on what grounds are they treated as truth and fact? What is the basis behind it? How can one state that there is no God? They say that science proves it. The Big Bang Theory disproves God, or the theory of evolution disproves God. But all we need to ask is, what about the mountain of evidence against these theories? Do you just ignore them? They reply, this scientist said it, or this doctor of philosophy said it, or professor so-and-so said it, therefore it must be true. They say no intellectual man believes in God anymore. Does that mean that because no sensible man believes it anymore, should that be enough for me to put my hands up and accept their claims and say, well, I better not believe in God either? See, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They believed the serpent's claim without any proof whatsoever. They were just statements. There is no proof, there is no grounds for their forceful statements against God. The serpent asserted as fact that you will not surely die. But what was the basis for it? On what grounds could Satan make such claims? This is the contradiction we find. The same people who make the dogmatic claims against God in our world today, they attack claims of the church. They attack the claims of the Bible. They attack the claims of a preacher. They say Christians make forceful claims and we don't like it. But that's exactly what they do with our children. Let me ask you this. If you are not a Christian here, and if you don't believe the Bible and the gospel of Jesus, and if you don't believe in God, on what grounds don't you believe it? What are your arguments? What is your reason? And what is your proof? Can you prove to me that there is no God? On what basis can you say that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't the Son of God, born of a virgin, fully man and fully God? You say you can't possibly believe it. Well, why not? What is your proof? Have you got anything beyond these assertive claims made by atheistic intellects? The late Stephen Hawking, who is considered one of the greatest minds of the century, claimed in his last book that there is no God. That there is no possibility of God existing. But what was his proof? Well, this is what he said. There was no time before the Big Bang. Therefore, for me, this means that there is no possibility of a creator, because there is no time for creator to have existed in. That's all he said. Now, can you see the problem with Hawking's reasoning? The church has for a very long while been teaching that there was no time before creation. and that God is eternal. He is not bound by time, and He is the creator of time. So what Hawking has done here is take something the Bible teaches, and he has twisted it in such a way, and then makes an assertive claim with it that there is no God. Now compare this with the half-truths the serpent here has tempted Eve against God with. He twists the words of God and makes it seem like God is nowhere. It's really sad how many people have denied God based on such unreasonable arguments. They are just dogmatic statements made by men who choose not to believe in God. Who can disprove God? Nobody can. It will never be done. They are just claims. Those of you who have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, on what grounds are you not believing in Him? All those years ago, Adam and Eve accepted such claims. And it continues to happen ever since. This fallen world and our troubled lives are but the consequence of accepting such claims. And I urge you to begin to think. The gospel demands us to think and to reason. This is the appeal of the gospel. This is what Jesus sent the Apostle Paul to do. This is what Jesus said to Paul, and you find this in Acts 26. I have made you a witness of the things you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I now send you to open their eyes and in order to turn them from darkness to light. Christ is saying to Paul, enlighten them, teach them, instruct them, show them to think and to reason in truth. And this is the appeal of the gospel, to reason. Christ calls us to reason and to think. To have our eyes opened, knowing the wisdom in rejecting the world's assertive positions against God. Accepting these assertive claims against God has devastating effects in our lives. You see, they lead to steps which give way to a denial of God and His salvation in Christ Jesus. The serpent just plants a seed of doubt. And the steps that follow happen in our mind. These verses give an analysis of the very things we do ourselves. Have you ever asked yourself the question, if I was in the garden, would I have eaten the fruit and sinned against God? I believe the answer is yes. We too would have fallen. Because day after day, even today, we go on repeating the actions of Adam and Eve. The first step, we begin to doubt God's power. And the second step, we start to doubt God's goodness. And the third step, human reason substitutes itself in place of God's way. So the first step, we begin to doubt the power of God. In verses 3 and 4 it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God can't do it. He will not make you die. He does not have the power to do so. These assertive claims against God causes man to doubt His power. Having listened to Satan's claims, Eve considers God's words. And she starts distorting it. She begins to claim something untrue. She says, nor shall you touch it. But we know from Genesis 2 that God only commanded her not to eat it. So we see Eve beginning to question God's word. And with that, Satan's assertive claim takes root in her mind. And she begins to doubt God's power. You will not surely die. Don't believe what God has said. God won't do that. God can't do that. God's words may sound powerful, but you don't need to listen to it. You don't need to pay attention to it. Believe me, you can eat of that tree. You will not die. They begin to question the mighty power of God. And this is always the first step. We fail to acknowledge God's power. If we truly realize the power of God, we would not dare to stand against Him, nor continue in defiance of Him. This is why we continue to sin, because we doubt the power of God. We continue in unbelief as to the might and power of God. Did Jesus not say, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell"? This is God. Fear Him. The world can offend us. The world can call us mad and foolish. The world can even cause us physical harm and death. But God has the power over body and soul. Has it not been said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And we dare to play games with God. We speak of Him as lesser than us. We say that we know better. We puff ourselves up. And if we have gone, and we have even gone beyond the foolishness of God. If you remember Moses, when the angel appeared to him, in the flame of fire in the midst of the bush, God called to Moses from the midst of the bush and said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." You are in the presence of God. This ground is holy. Who are you to draw near? Take off your sandals. But we don't revere God. We speak of Him so irreverently. We treat Him as a little trinket, a little something we can put in our back pockets. Consider the Israelites when God's glory came to them in the thick of a cloud at the foot of Mount Sinai. When all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, when they saw it, the people trembled. And they feared the presence of God for their lives. They said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die." This is the power of God. If we see and we are in awe of Him, it causes us to shake and fear because of His might. The world hates to hear of the power of God. They accuse religion of being based on fear. They say we as the human race know better. We have nothing to fear because there is no eternity, there is no God. Are you going to take your chances on that claim? Now we come to the next step. We start to doubt God's goodness. In verse 5, serpent said, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God is holding you back. He's preventing you from progressing. Satan makes a query about God's goodness. He's saying, this God is an envious God, a selfish God. He wants to keep all the power to Himself. He wants you to remain as babes. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to know good and evil. Don't we often blame God for all that goes wrong in our lives? Don't we blame God for the struggles we go through, for the trials we are faced with? And with this, the world is not slow to blurt out these claims. This God you have been listening to, he's against you. It's all a pretense. In fact, he's a monster. He's against us. He terrorizes us. Adam and Eve began to believe that perhaps God was against them. He was too demanding. He was withholding from them. But God, in his goodwill and pleasure, has kept us and sustained us even today. All that we have is because of God's goodness in our lives. The fact that we have houses and clothes and food and families, that is God in our life. His mercy is great. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. God, who holds everything in the palm of his hands, has the right and the power to tear this all down with just a breath. But instead, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We question God's judgment. We question God's right to put us on trial. We say God is unfair. We look at the state we have landed ourselves in, and then we look up and point a finger at God, accusing him. But in fact, the judgment of God is according to truth. Don't despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. God's goodness is meant to lead us to repentance. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. There is none who does good in this world, but God is good. And I invite you, as the psalmist did, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So firstly, we doubt the power of God. Then we doubt God's goodness. And thirdly, we substitute our human reasoning in place of God's way. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan doesn't have to say anything anymore. Eve begins to reason within herself. She thinks eating of this tree sure looks like a better way. It's as if she had never seen the tree before. All of a sudden, the tree looks good for food and it was pleasant to her eyes. But in chapter 2 verse 9, we see that this was true of all the trees. They were all pleasant to the sight and good for food. But now for Eve, God's power has been diminished. She no longer considers God's way. Now she is tunnel vision. She sees a tree that is desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate it. To them, it was no longer God's way. They believed they had found something better. And just like that, they rebelled against God and rejected him. Why were they so ready to disobey God? It makes no sense. In spite of everything God had already done for them, they believed a lie. If you are not a Christian this moment, this is exactly what you are doing. God offers us a great gift in the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead you believe the claims that reduces God to nothing. Look at the cross on which Jesus died. How can you still say that God is against us? Don't you realize what Christ went through in our place? The serpent said that no evil will follow, but he lied. He is the father of lies. They ate of the fruit, and as a result, they were cast out from paradise. They would now suffer pain and toil, sorrow. Sorrows multiplied, anguish and childbearing. Brother will kill brother, and death is a certainty. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What does God offer us today? Through Jesus, God offers the most beautiful, the most richest of gifts. All the blessings of the gospel, that is adoption into God's family, the right to become and be called children of God. We are given exceedingly great and precious promises that through which we may be partakers of His divine nature. We are given a full assurance of our inheritance in His kingdom. So great are the blessings of the gospel that Paul describes them as the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are offered a life of joy and peace, to have life to the fullest, receiving all the fullness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is on offer. But just as it was in the Garden of Eden, there is one simple condition. There is a choice, and that is to live the life Christ lives, to be holy. It is written, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." In the garden there was a condition, and in the gospel a condition is set for us in order to receive all of these eternal blessings of the gospel. God has said, "You must be holy, for I am holy." It is clear and it is plain. But have we taken God's words to heart? Or are we listening to the questions of the tempters of this world? Has God indeed said that you must be holy? Has God indeed said that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God indeed said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him? Yes, God has said. The gospel is not as long as you are living a good life, you can do whatever you want. Don't worry about sin. It's all dealt with. That's not the gospel. Just like Adam in the garden, there's also a demand coupled with it. To love God, you must hate evil. You cannot love God and mammon. It is impossible to build on the rock while you remain on the sand. You cannot walk the narrow way if you are still on the broad way. To love Christ, you must first deny yourself. This is the truth of the gospel. Even in the gospel condition, it said, repent and believe. And this is why so many reject the gospel. There is a refusal to listen to God's way and to submit to His command. Instead, we choose to listen to all the questions the world throw at us, which belittle the authoritative word of God. This is doubt about God's power. There is doubt about God's goodness. We have taken things into our own hands. But God still calls us today in grace and mercy. For God the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was butchered on that tree, on that cross, to give us life. This is what the message in these few verses point us to. Because we have rebelled against God, because we have rejected God, God in his goodness and power desires to rescue us. We are in the hands of the Almighty God. Is it not now the time to fall at his feet and fear him? He offers salvation. Listen to God, believe him, and submit to him. No longer say or entertain the question, has God indeed said? Instead, in Christ Jesus, he gives us the power to say, I believe what God has said, and I will stand by it. Amen.